Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33. This is the word of the Lord. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the word of the Lord, and let's pray. Father, now as we have heard the reading of your word, we look to you and we ask for your blessing. We ask for your help. So please come by your Holy Spirit and open our eyes and help us to see and to hear and know the truth. And sanctify us, O Lord. Cleanse us by the washing of water with your word. And we ask all of this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. The good news of Jesus Christ, that is the gospel, is a message that, if believed, will have a profound effect on every aspect of a Christian's life. As we saw at the beginning of chapter 5, verse 2 in Ephesians, at the very core of the gospel is that Jesus Christ loved sinners like us and gave himself up for us. That as he willingly sacrificed his life, being crucified on a cross, suffering the condemnation of God in our place, he paid the penalty for our sins, which was death. And God then raised him from the dead, showing that his sacrifice was accepted on our behalf, and now all who trust in Christ will be forgiven of their sins and have eternal life in him. We all deserved his condemnation, but instead, what we received was the forgiveness of our sins, a new life free from the guilt of our sin, and a life of fellowship with God that will continue on throughout all eternity, when we will experience the greatest joys that we cannot even imagine yet. And when you come to realize what he did for you, all by his grace, and what you now have because of him and his grace, it changes you. It changes how you live. It changes how you relate to others. It changes what you are living your life for. So it's not a surprise then that the gospel will have a big impact on marriages and families raising children, and even on your work and how you run your business. And that's what we'll be shown here in the next few passages in the second half of Ephesians chapter 5 and the first part of chapter 6 here. That is how we are to live in light of the gospel. We'll be shown how to live in light of the gospel in our homes and in our work. This is probably the primary passage in all of the New Testament, if not all of the Bible, that Christians turn to in order to get instructions on marriage. It's usually the passage that is read and preached on in weddings between believers, like it was on the wedding that I was at on Friday night. And it does provide us with instructions. It is helpful. But this is Ephesians, and what we have learned in going through Ephesians is that the Apostle Paul has used this letter to reveal some mysteries to us. The mysteries of the gospel. These are mysteries that are revealed for us because of who Christ is and what he has done for us. And one of the main mysteries that the gospel has revealed is the church's union with Christ, which is also, you know, one of the main themes of Ephesians. If you remember, especially when we went through chapter 1 of Ephesians, we saw that over and over again, how we are in union with Christ and how the phrase in Christ was repeated over and over and over again. We are in Christ, in union with him. And so here in Ephesians 5, Paul reveals another mystery to us. That is, that marriage is really about Christ and the church. It was created as a way for God to display Christ's unity with his people, the church, and his love for them. And so that's what we're going to focus on this morning. Now don't worry, we will get to those instructions for husbands and for wives on a more practical level next week, as I'll return to this passage and preach on it again, focusing on Christian marriage. But I'm doing two sermons on the text, and so the first sermon today will focus on the mystery that marriage reveals. And the next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll focus on the responsibilities of the husband and wife within a Christian marriage. So be sure to come back next week for that message. But the main theme from our text this morning is this, that marriage was given by God as a way to display the great love of Christ for his church, that is, for his bride. Marriage was given by God as a way to display the great love of Christ for his church. Every marriage has to do with Christ. Now, as I say that, I realize that in our society, I need to make a qualification. When I say marriage, I'm only referring to the lifelong commitment one man and one woman make with each other. The U.S. Supreme Court may have legalized so-called same-sex marriage, but it is not marriage. It was not God's idea. It's not the Bible's definition of a marriage. So then, every marriage between a man and a woman has to do with Jesus Christ and his relationship to the church, that is, to all believers. Marriage is not just about us. It's not just about making you happy or fulfilled or just something that two people do. It has to do with God and the great work of redemption that God is doing through his Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. So in this message, we will focus on our relationship to Christ as the church. And next week, as I said, we'll focus on the husband's relationship with his wife and the wife's relationship with her husband. So, four headings now then for our message this morning. Number one, the church is the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. Number two, Christ selflessly sacrificed his life to save the bride he loves. Number three, Christ has set apart the church as belonging only to him, and he lovingly provides for everything she needs. And then number four, marriage has always been and will always be about Christ's relationship to his bride, the church. All right, so first again, the church is the bride of Christ from verses 22 through 24. Let's read those again. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So these verses follow verse 21, the final verse of the previous paragraph, where Paul was describing how the believers are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They are to live Spirit-filled lives, and believers who are filled by the Spirit, who are living these Spirit-filled lives, willingly submit to one another. As it says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So they consider the needs of others over their own needs. They put other believers ahead of themselves. They submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, out of the fear of Christ, out of what he has done for them. And starting in verse 22, Paul then gets more specific of how Christians are to practice this submission in their different relationships, particularly within their own households, which of course is the primary context of where we live our lives. He starts with wives and their relationship to their husbands, and then right away, without any explanation, he shows that there is a direct comparison between the marriage relationship that that Christ has with the church as with a wife to her husband. We see that there in verse 23. He says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body and is himself its Savior." So Paul is speaking to Christian wives here and giving his argument for why they ought to submit to their own husbands and their husband's leadership in marriage. It is because he says that in a marriage, the husband is the head of the wife, that is, he is in a place of authority and leadership over the wife, that is his role, that's his God-given role. And he then compares it to Christ as head over the church. So it's even as or just as Christ is the head or the authority over the church. So just as the wife is to look to the husband as her leader and defer to his leadership in the marriage, so the church is to look to Christ as her leader and defer to him and his authority over them. Believers in churches then are not to think that they are on their own when it comes to how they are to live or what they are to do or who they are to be. Local churches are not to think that we are on our own in regards to how we are to govern ourselves. We have a head. We have an authority. And we are to look to him to lead us. We have an authority that we are to submit to, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. That means we're always to look to him and to obey his word, particularly in what his word says about the mission he has given to us and how we are to represent him in the world. But when Paul refers to Christ as the church's husband or to the church as the bride of Christ, he is not coming up with a new analogy to describe Christ's relationship with his people. For it's actually a very old analogy. It's how the prophets talked about God's relationship with his people in different places in the Old Testament. For example, Isaiah 54, verse 5, God says to his people, "For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called." And then in the prophet Hosea, especially chapters 1 through 3, we see the Lord describing his relationship with Israel at the time that they had forsaken the Lord and were worshiping idols. He describes his relationship with them as a husband married to an adulterous wife. He compared their idolatry to adultery. They were running after other lovers instead of being faithful to their covenant Lord, to God, their husband. And the message in Hosea is that even though God's people had forsaken him and broken their marriage covenant, that he is still gracious. He is still gracious to them. He will still pursue them. He will still love them and will do what is necessary to restore them. And that is exactly the story of what we see in the gospel, which Paul has taught us here in Ephesians. For in Ephesians 2, we learn that we were all dead in our trespasses and sins. We were following the course of this world, which is in rebellion against God. We were following not God, but the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, that is the devil. And we lived in the passions of our sinful flesh and were by nature children of wrath. That's who we were. As far as marriage goes, we were not a very good prospect for marriage. We deserve to be rejected by the Lord Jesus, not loved. He knew who we were. He knew what we were. We deserved his judgment. We deserved his punishment, not his compassion. And yet he came for us. He loved us. And we became his bride through the high price of what he paid for us on the cross. And then personally, through our faith in him, he made us his. We are united to him. So if you are a believer, then you are a part of Christ's church. You are a part of the bride of Christ. Secondly, in verses 23 and 25, we see that Christ selflessly sacrificed his life to save the bride he loves. In verse 23, we are clearly reminded that Jesus Christ is our Savior. He is the Savior of his bride, the church. Look again there. For as the husband is of the wife, even as Christ is of the church, his body and is himself its Savior. And then in verse 25, we are reminded of how Christ loved us and what he had to do in order to save his bride, save the church. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So again, brothers and sisters, here is a key truth that you are to get out of this passage. So often when we come to this passage, we think to ourselves that all this is talking about is marriage. And we might either be a bit offended about what it says about wives, or if we are a husband, we might feel a bit overwhelmed and ashamed because, well, we know we aren't loving our wives like it says we ought to here. Or we might not be married at all, and so we think this has nothing to do with me. But we just miss then this incredible gospel truth that we must never forget if we do that. That is, we must remind ourselves of every morning when we wake up that Jesus Christ gave himself up for us. This is the gospel reality that if we would just believe, would encourage and empower us to be able to love our wives selflessly and to enable our wives to trust Christ enough to joyfully submit to their imperfect and sometimes selfish husbands. That truth is, of course, that Christ loves you and gave his life for you. Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So again, if you are a believer in Jesus, you can put your name in that verse like this. Christ loved you, Clint. Christ loved you, Greta. Christ loved you, Diane. Christ loved you, Taylor. And gave himself up for you. He sacrificed his own life so that you could be free from the guilt of your sins. He was condemned in your place for your sins so that you would never have to face the condemnation of God for them on the day of judgment. He paid the ultimate price so that you could live in fellowship with God and be assured that you will live with him in complete peace and security forever in the new heavens and in the new earth. He made it so that you can be assured that God loves you now and is pleased with you now and accepts you now as he will for all eternity. As it says in Isaiah 62 verse 5, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. But maybe you don't like to think of yourself as the bride of Christ, especially if you're a guy. Believe me, I understand this. I understand that. You probably are also not a big fan of some of the songs that you hear on Christian radio, or even some of the songs that we might sing here, that if we just changed a couple of words would sound just like we were singing songs to a boyfriend, you know, who wraps his arms around us, or is one whom we adore and long to see his face and feel the warmth of his embrace. I would agree that there are a lot of modern songs that do seem to be influenced more by secular boyfriend-girlfriend pop songs than they are by the deep and powerful truths of the gospel. But let me assure you, there's nothing romantic about Christ's relationship with his church. We are not to think of it in that way, but there may be something else underneath our hesitancy to accept the biblical imagery of Christ as the husband of the church. It's because we don't like to think of ourselves as helpless. That's not just a problem for men, that's a problem for everyone. We resist thinking that we can do absolutely nothing, that we are impotent. We really are helpless in our spiritual state before God, and that Christ had to leave his heavenly home and come to the earth, taking on flesh to live for us and then to die for us in order to rescue us from our desperate condition. We don't like to admit that we are helpless. But you are. You are helpless. You can't make yourself right with God. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. If you are truly a Christian today, on your way to heaven, it is not because you are a good person. It is not because you are a better person than most. It's not because you usually tell the truth and treat people right. It's not because you did something in your past to make sure that you'll be accepted in heaven. It's only because God the Son came to save you and live the perfectly righteous life that you could not live, and then died the death of a condemned sinner on the cross for you so your sins could be forgiven. Just like it was written in Isaiah of what he would do to save his bride. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. And he did that because he loved you. So friends, remember this. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourself. Let go of your pride. Confess your need for Christ to save you, and you will see and rejoice in the reality that you are a part of the bride of Christ, the one whom he came to save. Number three, Christ has set apart the church as belonging only to him, and he lovingly provides for everything that she needs. So after telling us how Christ loved the church and saved the church through laying down his own life as a sacrifice on the cross, Paul then explains the goal or the purpose for his saving us in verses 26 and 27. So look at those verses. It says, that he might sanctify her, that is the bride of Christ, sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So my friends, this is saying something profound and far too often overlooked about what it means to be a Christian. So please listen closely, because for some reason, many just don't seem to get this. But if you are a believer, if you have come to faith in Jesus, he will not just leave you as you are. But Christ is determined to see you changed. It is his stated goal here and in many other places to transform you, to make you more and more beautiful. not physically, but morally. In your words, in your actions, in how you speak to others, in how you serve others, in how you love others, and in how you respond to all the hardships and trials that come upon you in your life. Christ wants to make you bright, joyful, grateful, shining with kindness and goodness and patient trust in God. If you are truly in Christ, then you will be growing in these ways, for that is His goal for you. He wants to make you a beautiful person. He will not just leave you as you are. He will do this so that, as one translation put it, He might present to Himself the church in all her glory. I mean, don't you want to be a better version of yourself? Don't you wish you weren't as impatient with others as you are? Don't you want to be able to gather together with people and not look down on some of them because of all that you think that they are doing wrong? Or not to look upon others with envy, you know, wishing that you had what they had, wishing that you were more like them and they were more like you, wishing that they weren't as successful as they appear to be? Don't you wish that you could just genuinely love and serve others without pride or without selfishness or bitterness getting in the way? That is what Jesus is doing for His bride. He died for you so that He can purify you from all your unrighteousness and sanctify you, making you more and more like Himself. So in that great day to come, you will be glorious, washed clean from all your sin, standing before Him in perfect righteousness as the very person you were always meant to be. That is one of the senses that we are to take these verses here. Christ is purifying the church of her sin. He spiritually cleanses His bride through the word of the gospel, speaking the gospel to us, reminding us of His great love for us, what He accomplished for us, and who we are as a result of His saving work. And then calling us to walk in the very ways that He commands for our eternal good, which will then lead to being glorious in His sight. Paul is not talking about baptism here with the washing of the water. He is getting this language from Ezekiel 16, where God describes His relationship with Israel as His bride, whom he found and washed with clean water, it says, preparing her for their wedding day. And he's also getting it from Ezekiel 36, where the Lord describes the new birth and how He will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And He says, I will give you a new heart. That is the spiritual rebirth that happens to everyone who comes to genuine faith in Christ. But there is another sense in which we are to understand the word sanctify here in Ephesians 26 and 27. It is in a sense of being set apart. Like how when a man goes and buys an engagement ring and then does a lot of work in order to make the moment when he asks this one young woman whom he loves to marry him. And then if she agrees, he will then publicly commit himself before God and his family and friends to this one bride and only this one bride for as long as they both shall live, and she will do the same with him. He sets her apart from all other women. Only she will have his love and devotion. She will be the only bride he provides for, the only one whom he promises to protect, the only one whom he will come home to each night. This woman, above all others, will receive his attention. Therefore, his bride must not look to any other. She must not look to any other for love, for affection, for provision, and for attention. She must forsake all others and devote herself to him. She's been sanctified by him, set apart by him. And that's what the church is to Christ. Christ has set apart his people, the church, to be his bride. She belongs to him only and not to any other. Therefore, we must not look to anything else to provide for us what only Christ can provide. And that would include our marriage partners and our kids or our jobs or our friends. Only Christ can satisfy our hearts and provide us with the joy, the purpose, and the meaning that our hearts long for. And he will nourish and cherish his bride, the church. He will provide us with everything we need to live a life of godliness so that we will become glorious in his holy sight. And then lastly, marriage has always been and always will be about Christ's relationship to his bride, the church. In verses 31 and 32 here, this is what Paul states for us here, these verses. Therefore, he says, or quotes, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. In verse 31, he's quoting the passage at the end of Genesis chapter 2 after the very first wedding, when God formed the very first woman out of the rib of the very first man that he created, and God brought her to the man, giving her to him as his wife. And then Moses, the author of Genesis, states for us, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And now Paul's saying, well, yeah, that when God did that, he was thinking about Christ and the church. He was thinking about the relationship that his son would have with the people that he would save. Paul is showing us that God didn't create marriage simply because it wasn't good for man to be alone, although he did. He didn't create marriage just so that we could not be lonely in life. It wasn't just for our good. He is saying marriage exists to show the world the glory of Christ and his church. This glorious relationship between a Savior and the bride he saved. This means that God has woven marriage into the instincts of humanity, into the very fabric of human society, in order to have this image, this powerful illustration of Christ's love for his church. And now we see that it is no wonder that Satan attacked marriage in Genesis 3. He came between the man and his wife, tried to drive a wedge between them, led them into sin, and Satan continues to attack marriages today. Because of God's great purpose for marriage, to display the love of Christ for the people that he saves. Now, you may know that I'm a t-shirt guy. I love wearing t-shirts. You probably see me wearing t-shirts a lot. I have a dresser with two drawers full of t-shirts. And of course, you know, do you know what t-shirts are in our culture? You ever realize what t-shirts have become in our culture? T-shirts in our culture are walking billboards. T-shirts are a way for companies or schools or sports teams or any group to promote themselves without any expense. In fact, actually as a profit, they make a profit out of this advertising campaign, because we pay them to advertise for them. We buy their shirts, and then we walk around with Nike or Ariat or Under Armour on our t-shirts, proclaiming to everybody who sees us how great these companies are and insinuating that they ought to also buy their products and advertise for them as well. It's just a brilliant marketing strategy. Well, Christians promote the gospel story in their marriages, with their marriages. When husbands love their wives sacrificially, and when wives joyfully respect their husbands' loving leadership, they are advertising Christ's loving relationship with his church. When Christians have strong, loving marriages, it's like we're wearing a t-shirt everywhere we go, and we're saying, Christ loves his church. Jesus is a wonderful Savior. Jesus is an amazing leader. If you don't have him, you are really missing out. So if you are married, the purpose of your marriage is much greater than you might have realized. So work on your marriage. Give your attention to it. Pray for it. Love and care for your spouse with God's help and in the strength that he supplies. And if you aren't married, then pray for the marriages here within this church body. Pray for the marriages within your local church. Pray for the marriages of believers everywhere. Pray for God's help for them, for his protection over them, and for his grace for each husband and wife, so that our marriages will more and more reflect and display and promote and advertise the great love that Christ has for his bride, the church. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful that you have given us your word and that we can look into your word to realize who we are and one of the great realities of who we are as the church. So we are the bride of Christ. And I pray, Lord, you would help each one of us in here this morning to truly see and look to Christ as the one who saved them, the one who rescued them, the one who leads them, the one who will forever care for them and carry them. Oh Lord, may we worship and honor you in spirit and in truth, in the truth of the gospel. And may your gospel continue to shape us, change us, wash us clean, make us more and more beautiful, so we could glorify Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.